Well, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes I think Cindy has a little bit harder than I do. You know, she talks about not, you know, here we are geared to an entertainment type idea. You know, we live for entertainment. We have TV and we have so many things that keep us busy all the time. We live for entertainment. Now, I know there's some people in here who even have Atari games. And I invited one of them to come. I told him if he came, I would wear a white robe. And that's Don Sutton. She's looking at me like she doesn't know who I'm talking about. But, you know, I'm wearing a white robe. I'm wearing a robe so white that no fool on earth can white them this white. I'm wearing the same robe that Jesus wore when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I knew I'd get out of it some way. So I'm not going to preach in any white robe you can see. Besides, I look too sharp in a suit, so I'm not gonna mess it up wearing any white robe. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. No, like I was saying, there isn't any entertainment. It's hard for Cindy because I go off. I mean, I'm gone most of the week during the week. We come back on the weekends for the church there in our town, and I'm gone, and she sits there caged in the jungle of the house, you know, with our two kids. And inside the house with our two kids is a jungle, believe me. You know, one time she told me, she said, Billy, she says, I'm just about had it up here. I can't take anymore. This, with these two kids inside this house caged up all week, I just can't take it no more. I said, well, Cindy, that's fine with me. If you want to go this time, I'll still go and take care of the kids, and I'll let you go out there and climb those mountains. Now, I honestly didn't know that they were going to that certain spot. If I'd have known that, I probably would have let her go anyway. You know, Laura, so we had talked about going to a spot right near there before, and it had taken us 5.5 hours to climb up that thing in the heat, and just about killed us. And Laura says, you know something? I ain't going the week y'all go back. And we said, yeah, you are. Oh, no, I ain't going to these guys. They said, well, we won't tell you. And they didn't tell her until she was halfway up, so she had to go. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. You'll have to forgive me. I was in Revelation. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know something? This verse really touched me a long time ago. Of course, it wasn't all that long ago, but it was a while back, and I realized, maybe for the first time, the long and short of salvation. I realized the first and the last of salvation. Salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I had it in my mind, and this is what I want to explain to you what I had in my mind, because I believe that it's in most people's mind this way. They think salvation rests on how much faith you have. Think carefully. Faith is what saves us. We are saved by faith. We are saved through faith, but we are not saved because of faith.
Right.
Now, let me explain what I'm going to say. We are saved by the name of Jesus Christ and by faith in that name. But faith has no value to God whatsoever alone. Faith alone is worthless. You see, because there's no one on this earth who doesn't have faith. And I'm telling you, there are people out in India. When William Carey first got to India, he saw practices that would make our stomachs churn. He saw practices that make you sick. People's wives would be burned with the bodies of their husbands. Why? Because of faith. Faith. He saw women take their twins, if they had twins born to them, they'd take the healthy twin and take it to a sacred river and drown the healthy twin. Why? Because of faith. People all over the world, you find faith. The amount of faith you have won't save you. You see, because salvation is not in the amount of faith you have. There is the idea that if you have faith, and if you have enough faith, God will save you. Well, people, that's true. But it's not your faith that is the power that saves you. Your faith is only the medium by which you call upon a name that does have power to save.
Amen.
Now this is what this verse is saying. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's no other reason, there's no other way that anyone can have their sins forgiven unless it's for his name's sake.
Amen.
You know something I remember, I really do. I remember this time and I remember people talking about it later. But I remember the time when my father was at the border of Guatemala and he saw two tourists driving through the border and having more trouble than you can believe. They couldn't speak Spanish, having so much trouble they couldn't get through the border, and that guy was trying to give them a whole lot of trouble, and my father went up and said, listen. And he talked to him and he got them out of their trouble and sent them on their way. But before he sent them, he told them, listen, y'all are going up through San Antonio. Well, my father lives in San Antonio and he gave him the address. And he said, why don't y'all stop there and spend the night? Just tell them Lindell sent you. And they went to San Antonio and he walked up to the door, knocked on the door. He had never before met my grandfather. Never before met him. But he walked up to the door. My grandfather opened the door and said, yes. And he didn't say, look, I'm a real estate agent, or I'm an important person, or my name is Mr. English, and my name is this, or, you know, I've done this, and you know what he said? He said, Lindell sent me. And because he heard that name, he opened the door and said, well, come right on in.
Amen.
And they were friends all the way to my grandfather's death.
Amen.
They were friends, why? For his name's sake.
Amen.
For a name's sake. That's all that it was. You know something, when I think about God saying, I want to forgive your sins, I want to forgive your sins, but he made one stipulation. He said, I'll only forgive sins that come under the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name he has respect to. You know, there's a lot of people in all the world who have respect to all sorts of names. I mean, people have respect for the name of Allah, and Krishna, and Buddha, and Muhammad. They've got respect for all kinds of names. But there's no name that you can take before God and say, God, I want my sins forgiven in the name of Mary. Not any name that'll forgive sins. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the only one. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, you don't have to turn to it. But it says, Ananias is talking to Paul, and he says, Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
There's a lot of people who use that verse to say that baptism is what washes away your sins. But you'll find that what it says is, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The being baptized is separated from the washing away your sins. You cannot, not even if you're baptized in waters out of snow. That's what it says in one of the prophets. Even if you wash yourself with snow water, you can't get rid of your sins with water. There's no way baptism, not your baptism, not any of your work or anything you do, can help to wash away your sins. But you can have your sins washed away if you'll call on the name of the Lord. Now the reason why I'm going to all this trouble to show you that the salvation that we have is in the name of the Lord Jesus is because it's important. It's one of the most important things you'll ever see. You see, people who believe that their salvation rests in the fact that they had faith and God had so much respect for their amount of faith that the Lord decided to save those that have faith, the fact that they believe that is what makes them afraid they can lose their salvation. You see, they think that if it was because of my faith that I got saved, then when I lose my faith, then what hope do I have of being saved? You're not saved because of the amount of faith you have. You could have all sorts of faith, so much faith that you could do all sorts of things, or so much positive thinking and so much surety about yourself, and be dead wrong, and your faith is not worth anything.
Amen.
But do you know, if you have just a little bit of faith, like the thief on the cross, who saw all the heathen people laughing at Jesus and telling all the people saying, look, this is what he said he could do. If you have just enough faith, just a little bit of faith, enough to make you do what he did and say, Lord, remember me, you'll be saved. Why? Not because you had a whole lot of faith, but simply because you had enough faith to call.
Amen.
But all the faith in the world, if it doesn't lead to the calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, will not save your soul. It cannot save your soul. And I'm saying there's no way, no way possible, no hope for the world except in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only hope in the world. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It's been read three times, I think, today. Romans chapter 10.
Amen.
And that's good, because it's real important. Romans chapter 10, talking all through about, you know, what does the old scriptures, the Old Testament say about salvation? What does it say about our assurance? What does it say about whether we can be sure of our salvation or not? And it gets down to verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here is the key. We find all the way through the Bible, it talks about them who are believing on Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, believing on the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It talks about believing in Jesus. But this faith in Jesus, this believing in Jesus, I'm telling you, is not the final key. You see, there are people that come to church. I know some that believe the Bible. They believe in Jesus. They believe what the scriptures say about Jesus. But they will not call on the name of the Lord that they might be saved. And if you don't call on the name of the Lord, all the faith in the world won't save you. All the faith in the world. It doesn't matter how you profess it or how you frame the words or what words you use, all the faith in the world won't save your soul if you don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll read in Romans chapter 10 and the rest of it, and I'm going to read it in just a minute, but you're going to find out that exactly what I'm saying is true. And I'm going to say it because it is very important in this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. I would like just to make this one passage clear, the way I understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not to save them because they believe, but to save them that believe. He saves them because they call on a name that he has respect to. That's why he saves them. Now, I am not belittling faith, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And without faith it's impossible to be saved. But you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say all that to say this, that anyone who's never heard the name of Jesus cannot believe on the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What does it say? It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what it says in Romans chapter 10? Go back to Romans chapter 10. That really is my main, if I have a main passage. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. But it says, how shall they call? That's the key. How shall they call? We need them to call. They need to call to be saved. Calling is what saves. But how shall they call? Except they believe. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, O Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it is impossible to call on someone you've never heard of. Now that's what that verse says. You know something? I am sure as I can be that most Christians don't really believe that. Because I know I didn't used to really believe it. I mean, I didn't really understand it, really believe it, really accept it, and live by it. You know something? When I, 5 years ago, stepped out, I was sure about almost everything. I really was. I was sure about almost everything. But certain of probably absolutely nothing. But you know now, 5 years later, I am sure about very little. But there's one thing I'm certain of.
Amen.
I am so certain that if I'm wrong, I have wasted the last 5 years of my life, and I'll waste the next 50 if I have 2 cookies left. You know, I might not have the whole 2 cookies left. I was saying the other day, you know, that I've gotten rid of one whole cookie of mine. I mean, if I'm a third of the age I'm expected to live to, I've got 2 cookies left. I've already eaten one completely up. It's already all gone, and I don't have much to look for. And there's some of you people who have already eaten your second cookie. So I see you all out there laughing at me, but no, you got to stop and think about that. When you've got two cookies gone, you've only got one left, and you're already taking a big bite out of it. People, I'm certain of this one thing. I'm certain that no one can be saved without the name of Jesus. And no one can be saved unless they call. And no one can call unless they believe. And no one can believe unless they hear. That's the one thing I'm certain of. And that's why I have to be a missionary. That's the only reason I'd be a missionary. That's the only reason. I have no other reason. People, if there's another way to be saved, well, have at it, man. If it's possible that they could read the stars and be saved, and you read on in Romans chapter 17, you find out a quote that comes from one of the Psalms, Psalm 19, that says, "The heavens declare the handiwork of God, and they show His wonders." And it says that's how the whole earth has seen them, and the whole earth has heard the truth. That's what the quote is talking about. But people, you can't get saved by looking at the stars.
That's right.
You know something? It doesn't seem to me very sensible that the Lord would cause it by preaching that someone could get saved. Brent, I noticed the other day in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm giving Joe a hard time. He pronounces Isaiah wrong. I noticed in Isaiah chapter 53, and in case you haven't noticed, I'm really getting the kickoff of Isaiah 53. I've mentioned it three times, I think, this service. But Isaiah 53, I was noticing there, this is the great salvation chapter. This is the great chapter foretelling what Christ was going to accomplish. And what He was going to do and how He's going to take our salvation and do it all by Himself. That's what it says in Hebrews. Who by Himself purged our sins. But did you know something? There are three questions in Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is heard? You must hear to believe. You must believe to call. You must call to be saved. But what's the third one? Who shall declare His generation? People, there's a lot of people who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. I cannot fathom anyone who has read the Bible and heard people talk about the Bible and show what wondrous things are in the Bible and say it's not the Word of God. I have one professor in English at Southwest Texas State University who said, you know, he was bad mouthing the Bible, talking about how, you know, how in the world could you get that many animals into an ark that size and all that. And one guy said, well, listen, you don't believe the Bible. Well, how about all them prophecies that were fulfilled? He said, let's face it, kids. He said, a lot of those prophecies were pretty vague. Now, I didn't say anything then. I was awful timid. But, you know, I'd like to ask him now. Now that I'm not so timid. I'd like to ask him now, what is vague about that I'm going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver? What is vague about they're going to part my raiment among them, and upon my vesture they're going to cast lots? What's vague about that? What's vague about they're going to pierce my hands and my feet? What's vague about that? There's nothing vague. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I'll be lifted up. What's vague about those prophecies? What's vague? There's nothing vague. There's nothing vague about the Bible. The Bible is clearly the Word of God. And this is how I can tell another way, when in Isaiah chapter 53, it gives the very same order. How shall they believe? How shall they hear? How and who shall declare? Who will preach?
Amen.
In Isaiah 53, there are only three question marks. What does a question mark mean? Doesn't it imply doubt? Doesn't it imply something that's still left open? Something that's still left undone? People, Jesus Christ did everything to ensure your salvation. Everything except preach it to the world. You think about that, because this is the verse we're going to go to next. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, I could go into the difference between the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And quite simply, the ministry is our ministry to hold forth the word of life and be ready to aid someone to come to Christ. Because let me tell you something, it's only men that are going to do that. But you know something else? We have the word committed to us. He's given us the ministry. In other words, it's our job to bring people to Christ. It's our job to preach in a manner that will cause people to come to Christ. I mean, it's not our job to write it up in the sky, the Lord Jesus can save. That's not our job. It's not just our only job. Our job is to preach the word, but our job also is to go out to people and lead them and bring them to Christ. That's our job. We can't say newspaper evangelism is all there is. There is also the part of personally going to people and saying, you've got to come. There's the part of praying over people. That's the ministry of reconciliation. But the word of reconciliation is equally as important. You have to get the word out, even if you never get a chance to talk to someone personally that heard the word through the newspaper. Just still ought to put it in the newspaper.
Amen.
Because it's the word of God, and He gave us the word of reconciliation.
Amen.
He has committed unto us the word. Now isn't this a very interesting thing? Jesus goes all the way to the cross and accomplishes what no man could accomplish. And He does the whole thing from first to last by Himself. He purges our sins and He offers salvation to anyone who will believe, and yet He says, I'm leaving it to you. My 12. Then the 120. And then the church. I'm leaving it to you to give them the word. And to you to accomplish the ministry.
Amen.
But I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, He says. And my Holy Spirit, I in my Holy Spirit will be with you always.
Amen.
It's our responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul is speaking, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Anybody know what the word dispensation means? We think of the word dispensation in sort of theological terms. Have you ever seen in a bathroom a soap dispenser? What does it do? It dispenses soap. What does it do? It spreads that soap. It releases that soap. It's a soap dispenser. People, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to us.
Amen.
When Paul said, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Well, praise the Lord, man. If we're willing, that's great. But what if we're not willing? That makes no difference whatsoever. That makes not a bit of difference. You look at it. It says, and if I'm not willing, I know it's committed to me. Even if I'm not willing, I still have to get out and do it because it's committed unto me. Now, what does that mean, committed? You know what that means? That means that God says, I've done all the impossible to do in salvation. I've done everything that's necessary for salvation. But now I have got my hands withdrawn and I give it to you to preach the gospel. The gospel is committed to us. Now, people, we can cry and we can beg, we can pray all our lives through that God would take again the responsibility and do it some other way, but He won't do it. Because God said, I have committed unto you the word of reconciliation. I have committed unto you the dispensation of the gospel. God's not going to command the sea to carry His name, like that song says. Oh, if the sea could only bear His name, oh, it would gladly bear it. Ah, but silent too it must remain, for only men can share it. It must remain silent. You know something in Revelation? I don't get much out of Revelation, I'll have to admit. I know some people are Revelation kicked, and I really can't get much out of it. I read it, and you know, I read Ruckman on it, and I read other people on it. They have their ideas about what it means, and I can't see any of that. I mean, I can't be sure. I really don't understand Revelation. But I know one place that in there it says, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, it says that an angel flew into the heavens and he preached the everlasting gospel to all men in every tribe, in every nation, in every tongue, to every people. That's what it says. Now, you know, I think that God finally got around to the sensible way. It looks to me like. Now, you stop and think about that. God finally decided to get it out by himself. He says, you can forget this. I am going to preach the gospel and make sure everybody hears it. And man, I'm telling you what, when an angel goes flying by to those tribes and he starts speaking, I guess he's going to speak that angelic tongue and they're going to understand. Or maybe he's going to write it in the heavens. I don't really know, but they're going to understand the gospel that we may not have gotten to them. Now, somebody might say it's a different gospel. I don't know, but whatever gospel it is, it's preached by an angel. How many of you got saved by seeing an angel fly in the sky and preaching the gospel? Not a one of you. You know why? Because it ain't going to happen. Nobody is going to hear the gospel because an angel preached it to them. Nobody gets saved by visions. Nobody gets saved by people, by some crazy appearance. Nobody gets saved by some miraculous thing that comes apart. People get saved because they hear the gospel.
Amen.
That's the only way people get saved. Now, I'm going to say, most of you don't believe that. And most of you don't believe it in your action. And most people in the Christian world, what we call the Christendom, Christian world, they don't believe that. You know what they believe? They believe that if we somehow don't get the word to these people, that God will make another way. God will somehow circumvent what he's already laid down to make sure they get that word. You know, one of the most tragic, most grave, serious thoughts that'll ever come across your mind is when you realize that is not true. God will not go around his declared way of getting the gospel out. He will not do it. He will not change. He is going to get the gospel out exactly the same way that he did from the time Paul started preaching. It's going to be committed to us, and if we don't do it, it won't be done.
That's right.
You know something? The Holy Spirit came into the earth to testify of Jesus Christ. He says he'll glorify me and he'll testify of me. The Holy Spirit is in us, longing. Longing with everything that's God, wanting to testify. And we quench the Spirit and we say, no. No, not me. I want to read you a song that I've read before here. It's called Jesus and Shall It Ever Be. A mortal man ashamed of thee. Ashamed of thee whom angels praise. Whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He shed the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then I boast the Savior slain. Amen. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ was not ashamed of me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, Christ wasn't ashamed of me. When he went to the cross, he said, I'm going to the cross for Bill Kincaid. And I'm going to pay for all of Bill Kincaid's sins. Even his sins of negligence. Even his sins of ingratitude and hate. And even his sins there's no word in English good enough to describe what it says in Spanish. Menospreciando. We underappreciate the love of Christ. We don't appreciate it enough to get out and preach a gospel that those people out there have no hope of hearing if it's not the church that carries it to them. Now, maybe you think I'm overstating this when I say that there are people out there that if you don't tell them, they won't hear. Because I believe there are people whom you come in contact with, and you are the only one that knows the gospel well enough to tell them. They might, some of them might have other friends who are also Christians and hear the gospel another way. But there are some who come into your sphere of influence that perhaps you are the only one, no other one, you're the only one who knows the truth, who knows the gospel. You're their only hope. People, let me tell you something. You are their only hope. God's not going to circumvent you. He's not going to go around you. He's not going to say, look, since you won't, I'll send my angel. Since you won't, I'll let the birds. All of a sudden, I'll send a donkey there to talk to him. He won't do that. He's already made it absolutely clear. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe with it on him on whom they have not heard? They must hear. And they cannot hear without a preacher. They cannot. That's what it says in Isaiah 53 too. It says, to whom is the Lord, to whom is the arm, how does it say? Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and who shall declare his generation? I do not believe that there's any other way. This is one thing I'm certain of. There is no other way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Very simple little verse that to me comes with great impact. It has a lot of power in this verse. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You say, that was a wasted verse. That's worse than an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. I mean, that is one wasted verse. I mean, we all know that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to whom it's lost. I mean, we know who it's hid to. I mean, that's ridiculous. People, this verse might be redundant. Maybe it says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But it's the truth, and it is one of the most tragic truths that you'll ever read in the Bible. People, you know, we think of who is the most unfortunate person in the world. We might think of the Christians during Nero, or the Christians during the Inquisition, or the Jews during Hitler. Or we might think of the Christians in Russia and in China. We might think of even the poor people in Poland. Think how unfortunate. But people, if there ever was an unfortunate man, it was a man who was born in the tribe somewhere and raised all his life thinking that some crazy God out there, some great spirit, was going to take him if he would sacrifice his babies and spear all his cattle and do all these crazy things. And he gets all the way down to the end of his life and he dies and he goes up and he has to stand alongside Hitler for the very same sins that Hitler did. The same sin. It's going to be the same to God. I mean, Hitler might have worse punishment. I'm not going to argue that point. But I'm telling you, it's both eternal. They're both going to be in hell for eternity. You say, that's not fair. I don't like that. I don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. You can believe it or you're not going to believe it. It ain't going to change about anything.
Right.
People, the Bible says there's no other way. It's the only way. It's the only way. There's no other way anyone can be saved if they don't hear the gospel. There's no way anyone can be saved if they don't believe. There's no way anyone can be saved if they don't call on the name of Jesus. Rest of my life. I am certain that those people out there who don't hear the gospel will not go to heaven.
That's right.
They will not. They just won't. I'm sorry. They won't go to heaven. You say, well, you know, that's an awful staggering thought. That's exactly right, and that's why you need to think about it.
Amen.
That's a staggering thought. It's a grave thought. It's a serious thought. It's one of the most serious thoughts a Christian will ever face. God, could it be true? Could it be true that if I don't preach the gospel, the world won't, the angels won't, the sea won't, the birds won't, if I don't? Yeah, that's true. He's committed it to you. He's withdrawn his hands and said, I've given you my Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench it. Despise not prophesying. Quench not the Spirit. You go and tell all people, because that's what the Holy Spirit longs to do that lives inside you. And you've quenched it too long. You've been ashamed of Jesus too long. I don't believe that you have to go out and make a fool of yourself by going downtown and playing an accordion in a white robe. I don't believe you have to do that. I really don't. But I don't say it's wrong to try to get rid of your shame, to try to get rid of your fear of what people think. That's not wrong. It's right to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be ashamed of you, never.
Amen.
Ever I don't want to be ashamed of you. And every waking thought, I want to have your gospel, the truth. And it says in verse 2 right there, it says in chapter 4, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Lord, I want in every waking thought to say, I want to manifest the truth. To say, God's truth is so important. It's so much more important than anything else I can say. Oh man, we want Reagan to win. We want Reagan to win, and that's important. We don't want Carter to win again. That's important. I don't care about your politics. I don't care about your ideas on social welfare. I don't care whether you want to feed those poor people in India. What's important is the gospel. It's true. And it's what we have to manifest. Because we're the only ones who are going to manifest it. Let Cindy mention something. I want to read it.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. I was working with I was getting a bus with a man, a nurse, a professional nurse who had gone to Mexico, not as a preacher, but as a nurse. And I believe they have good intentions. I pray for any man who's a doctor or a nurse who's preaching the gospel. I praise the Lord for them. They're getting to people. You know, I really had a revelation. I was talking to the Martins in Puebla. I don't remember exactly when, but I was talking to them about, I'm trying to get a track set up that I think would really touch home on certain issues. And I've got a man drawing it up right now, and I asked him if they'd print it. They said, yeah, we'd print it. And we were talking about chick tracks and how good they are. And I was saying some things that I disagreed with him about. And they told me, at least it was Mrs. Martin, I believe, said, you know something, though? He's getting a job done. People, how can we be so insensitive to the desires of the Holy Spirit to knock someone who's getting a job done?
Right.
Man, I don't care if he believes some crazy way out things. I believe Ruckman believes some crazy way out things. But he's getting a job done.
Amen.
What does it say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5? Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind, they receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead, they're raised up. Oh, but the poor, they have the gospel preached to them. You know, it seems like the poor all sort of got left out of the deal. You know, everybody else gets whatever distinction they had, it gets it fixed. If they're deaf, well, they can hear. If they blind, they can see. If they're dead, they're raised up. But the poor, man, they get the short end of the deal. They don't get riches. They don't get care food. They don't get special programs and hope medicine. They get the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know what Jesus was interested in? He was interested in the gospel. The gospel. Just the simple gospel. Now, believe me, people, if I could raise the dead, I'd do it. Man, I'd go to every funeral there, and that's probably why the Lord doesn't. Man, I'd raise the dead. If I could heal, we've been around some healers. And if I could heal, you know, they can't heal, I'm sorry to say, but maybe I don't have enough faith, I don't know. I haven't been around anyone who showed me a miracle upon his prayer. I believe that God can heal, and I believe God does heal. But I don't believe that any of the time somebody has prayed to God that God would heal and come up saying it was a miracle. Every time I've seen them walk away with the same sores and the same lameness that, man, people, if I could heal, I would. I'd go out and heal everybody. But you know something? What's more important? And God made sure it was more important because he didn't give me no power to heal. He didn't give me no power to raise the dead. But he did give me the power to preach the gospel. And he gave me the call. And he gave me the will. And he gave me the Holy Spirit, which longs, the longing and the desire to preach the gospel. He gave me all that because he's interested in the gospel.
Amen.
He's not interested. You remember what he said? He said, man, some people think Jesus was only interested in being a social good and helping people out and healing them. You know what he said? He said, man, if you're whole, and you think that perhaps your hand might hinder you from getting into heaven, cut it off.
Amen.
And people think that all he was interested in is healing people's bodies. Man, he wasn't interested so much in healing people's bodies. He was interested a lot more in maiming people's bodies if they'd just get to heaven.
Right.
He was interested in the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and only the gospel. The gospel always preeminent. I believe in the mind of Jesus. And the very last words that he was willing to say, he said, go and preach the gospel. Go and preach faith and remission of sins and repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Luke. Remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We have the power to preach the gospel. We have not just the obligation, the duty, and the necessity laid upon us. Yeah, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's not all we have. We have the power within us, the Holy Ghost, to preach the gospel. You'll find everywhere the Holy Ghost fills a man. He had power. Power to preach the gospel. Power to preach that most important thing, manifesting the truth. Why? Why do we climb mountains? Because they're there. Why do we preach the gospel? Because it's the truth.
Amen.
It's the truth. That's why we need to preach the gospel. And because there's no other hope on earth, no other hope in heaven, no other hope in hell. That's why the man in hell, he raised his voice and said, let somebody go and tell my five brethren. That's why he said that. Why? There's no other hope. He can't go. He can't go. The angels can't go. The angels are bound. They can't go flying through the heavens. Like that song says, man, the angels would love to tell it. Oh, they fain would tell it. We just sang it. But the angels can't go and the sea can't do it. Only you and only me can preach the gospel. And people, that's not all. But we have the power. All power is given to Jesus. And He lives in us. And He longs to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes, Lord, we feel inadequate, Lord, to do this great thing that You've called us to do, to preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, sometimes maybe we don't feel like we have the power, the ability. But, oh, Lord, You didn't ask us to say it in the wisdom of words. But, Lord, not in our own wisdom, but, Lord, by demonstration of power and of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, You've given us Your Holy Spirit that longs to testify, that longs to preach. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us not to quench it. Help us, Lord, to see the plight of thousands upon millions, Lord, that are dying with nary a hope to hear except us. Just You and me. Lord Jesus, I pray that You in me would preach the gospel with power. And that You in all of these here would put, Lord, a new preeminence in our minds. That we would put the truth, the manifestation of the truth, uppermost in every waking moment, in every moment that we have a chance, Lord, to think, oh Lord, thinking of You first, thinking of Your gospel first, because it is the only hope. Lord Jesus, I pray that these truths would sink in deep into us. So Lord, that we can't get away from them. Lord, they permeate our being to the point, Lord, we cannot shake them off. But Lord, we begin to live in the gospel and live of the gospel and live for the gospel. And Lord, let the gospel permeate through us so that we can't ever go anywhere without people saying, that man, he knows the gospel. He knows the gospel.
God.
Lord Jesus, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.